This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
If you do have your Bible with you and you haven't already turned there, we will be looking at that text again. I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Timothy 6. It's also printed up inside your bulletin, I believe, on the sermon outline form. You can follow along there, perhaps, if that's more helpful. Well, as you know, if you've been here the last few weeks, that we're in a sermon series called God Shapes. And we're looking at specifically today the idea of what does that mean when it comes to the topic of money. Now, it's a very popular topic, but it's interesting. It's popular in a way that everybody knows about it, everybody talks about it, but nobody wants to go into a whole lot of details and get very personal about it. It doesn't take long before you start talking about money and people's individual view of money and practice of money that you'll find people getting to get a little uncomfortable. Or when is the last time you have asked somebody or you have been asked by somebody else, could I look at your checkbook balance? You know, I just kind of, you know, we're becoming friends and it'd be nice to get to know each other a little bit better. So would you mind popping up quick and on your computer and just let me browse for a few minutes? I mean, the thought of that probably makes you a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes the thought of that might even make you uncomfortable thinking that your spouse is going to look at the checkbook ledger, depending on what may have appeared on there recently, perhaps. Or looking at, this might open up your mail when your credit card statement came in. You might feel a little uncomfortable about that. What is it about this thing called money that can become so, well, something that's so important, so basic, and so needed, can very quickly move past the level of comfortness, can very quickly move past the level of what is appropriate knowledge to very inappropriate knowledge? It's a fascinating thing as we look at it, and it's one of those things that I think Blaise Pascal was here today, as we've been talking about his concept of looking at this God-shaped vacuum. He would say, look, it's just one more example in life that there's something so important, something so basic about this concept of money and the need for it, that it is telling you and screaming something much more broadly about how much do you have or how much do you need or what are you doing with it. It opens up like a microscope going down to the surface, below the surface level, to what's really at the heart of every single one of us. Blaise Pascal, in summary, says this basically: there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. A brilliant mathematician, a brilliant theologian as well. He understood much about how God had created the universe, but he understood even more a little bit about the God himself who created it. You know, we've looked at marriage, we've looked at family. Matt last week addressed the issue of time, and this week we're looking at the issue of money. And as soon as we started in verse 17 this morning, as soon as Dave read it, I bet either consciously or subconsciously this happened to you. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 starts off and says, command those who are rich. And something stopped, I bet, subconsciously, and maybe consciously, in your mind. And something inside thought, that's not me. It's talking about people who are rich. And most people in this country would not say that they're in the category of being rich. And my bet is, especially now as I brought it to your attention, as you've thought about it, you wouldn't consider yourself rich. You wouldn't describe yourself as rich normally. So here's the question I want to pose to you this morning is this: are you rich? Are you indeed rich? Because if this is addressing the rich and you're not rich, then this might be good for you to share with somebody else, but you don't necessarily need this morning. But if indeed maybe you are rich, maybe it has something to say and something to speak to you this morning. You know, the average American household income, based on the last census that we just had, is $49,777. Household income. So that could be one income or two income, but for the household, that's the average. With that average, compared to the rest of the world, we are in the elite 0.98%, less than 1% of just the average in this country is in the elite category compared to around the world. You know that 80% of the world lives in substandard housing, which means no running water or electricity. Something that we would say is basic, absolutely necessary. 70% of the world is illiterate and unable to read. 50% of the world experiences malnourishment on a daily basis. And 6% of the world lives in the United States of America, and yet it possesses half of all the world's wealth. Half. Now, other than us in the United States of America, everybody around the globe, almost without exception, would say, you are the richest of the richest. Most places around the globe have access to read the Word of God. Well, many places do. I won't say most anymore, right? Because we have so many countries that, such huge populations that don't. But those that do would read this. And you know who the first person, the first group that would come to mind? Is you. Is me. We are absolutely the richest people on the planet. And yet even this text, even if you aren't the richest, I believe has very direct things to say to us about money here this morning. Because it's not going to just talk about those who are rich, but it's going to talk about those that put their hope in wealth. Because there are many who live in poverty, but where is their hope? It's in wealth. It's in one day striking it big. It's in one day that lottery ticket paying off. It's in one day moving to the United States of America and being able to make it happen. So this text is speaking to every single one of us. But for some reason or another, we tend not to look at it as Americans, but even putting ourselves in the category of, are we rich? The answer is yes. Compared to the rest of the world, you are filthy rich. You are incredibly blessed. And even the deeper question for everybody is, where is your hope? Where is your hope? Now let me read verses 17 through 19. We stopped. Let me read it again, just those few verses. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Follow-up question. We've already answered the first one. The follow-up question, are riches for you a treasure or a tool? Are riches to you, and we've already declared that we're all rich here, are our riches a treasure or merely a tool? And as you think about that more, if you're following along in your outline, that may be helpful. Number one that I want you to look at here this morning is the tool or treasure principle. The tool or treasure principle. And we're going to use this as a foundation the whole rest of our time, so it's important to catch this. Here's the principle right here. Whatever you treasure most makes tools out of the things you value less. Whatever you treasure most makes tools out of the things that you value less. This is what I'm going to refer to as the tool or treasure principle. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this, Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me give you some examples here, some negative, some positive, about this principle and how it looks. A negative example, if you're a business person, if you treasure climbing the corporate ladder most, then coworkers and clients become tools to gain what you treasure. Rest assured, your coworkers and your clients know it. On a positive side, if you're a doctor, if you treasure your patient's health most, then your practice and reputation are merely tools to gain what you treasure. And rest assured, your patients already know if that's what you treasure. a negative example. If you're a parent, and if you treasure well-behaved children most, then communication and values are just tools to gain what you treasure. And rest assured, your children know. Positive side. If you're a salesperson, and if you treasure customer satisfaction most, then products and quotas are merely tools to gain what you treasure. And rest assured, your client knows, or they'll figure it out soon. Negative side. Say you're a politician. If you treasure power and position most, then the Constitution and your constituents are merely tools to gain what you treasure. And rest assured, every single constituent probably has figured it out already. On a positive, if you're an artist, and if you treasure inspiring others most, then recognition and sales of your artwork are merely tools to gain what you treasure. And rest assured, your fans know it or learn it really quick. There's something that you can tell about whatever the profession is that you learn quickly the longer you're around that person, what it is that they're really valuing. Now, they might mislead you for a few moments, maybe even a few months, but if you spend a good amount of time around them, you begin to pick up as you interact, as they make decisions, really what is most important and what they're really treasuring and what is, on the other hand, really just a tool. It becomes clear over the course of time. It's not only true about your profession, but it's also true about life in general, which is what the Bible tries to talk about in so many different places. It's not just true about small areas, but it's true about the big area of your heart and of your life. Jesus understood this when he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount right after where we left off in chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus says this, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." He's saying, look, hey, if you're going to treasure one, then the other is going to be just merely a tool. And if one is just the tool, it's certainly not going to be what you treasure. But you can't have it both ways, because you won't do it both ways, because you weren't made to be able to do it both ways. Something trumps always. And the question is, what is it that we treasure? It's the tool or treasure principle. So here's my question for you at this point. Do you treasure God or money most? Do you treasure God or money most? Rest assured, he already knows. The question is, do you? Well, that's the tool or treasure principle. Number two is the tool or treasure problem. The tool or treasure problem. As true as the principle is, just as true is the problem that's also associated with it. You know, with all the examples I gave above, you know, politician, parents, business people, salesperson, artist, so on, with all those examples, each one of you had a sense of what should be treasured in those professions. As soon as you heard that profession and you heard something about it, you had a sense inside that you knew what was supposed to be treasured. But there was a problem, right? Because every single one of us here has seen or experienced or observed, if it wasn't firsthand, at least secondhand, probably in every single one of those professions, people that clearly were not treasuring the right thing. Clearly have looked at politicians and gone, are you really about your constituents and the Constitution, or are you really about something else? And I guarantee you don't continue going to the same doctor if you really begin to think that your needs as his patient don't outweigh his needs to make money or her needs to make money or to make a name for themselves. Each one of us have an inner barometer that can always pick up on what's going on, and there's this sense of what it should be. There's this sense of how it ought to be. It's that oughtness. It's that God-shaped hole, Pascal, I think, would say, of saying, look, there's something inside you that says that's not the way it ought to be. It's why you get mad when you see somebody not act the way they ought to act. It's why you can't read the newspaper or watch the news without being disturbed by it. Why? Because that's not the way it ought to be. Clearly, what should be treasured is so often not. And what clearly should be a tool instead becomes the thing that's treasured. It's the tool or treasure problem. And it's not just in the area of money, but we're just camping and looking at it from the angle of money today. The problem is this. There is a way that things should be, but they are not. That's it summed up. There's a way things should be, but they're not. There are things that should be treasured and have instead become tools, and vice versa. There are things that should not be treasured, yet they are, even when we try for them not to be. This is not only true about professions, but it's also true about how we live and what we live for in life. You know, most of us listen to that inner barometer enough to know that money is not what we should treasure most and live for in life. There's not a single one of us here, I bet, at least not publicly, probably who would say or stand up right here this morning and go, you know what, I think money is what you ought to live for. That is what you ought to treasure most. Sign me up, put me on that list. Most of us would run away from that thought. There's a few bold people that live out in the world that probably would say, yeah, that's me. I'm not ashamed to admit it. But most of us would feel shame to admit that. Because you don't want to be married to a person who thinks that. You don't want that to be your parent. You don't want that to be your child. You don't want it to be your neighbor. You certainly don't want it to be your boss. You don't want it to be your child's teacher. And kids, you definitely don't want it to be your teacher or your coach. 2020 had an episode on a few weeks ago called Lessons from Billionaires. Not million, billionaires. Lessons from Billionaires. And they picked several stories of people who had kind of the rag to riches stories. They had nothing. They had been at a place where they maybe even didn't even have a roof over their head, and they had followed their dream and taken the big risk, and it had paid off in big sorts or ways. But what was interesting I thought about is that the reason why 2020 picked just these handful of people in that category is because each of them not only had the story of making it big, which of course, you know, that's a big part of the American dream, but they had a story of coming now and giving back and returning and caring for those who were needy and poor around them, for those that had less than they had, those that didn't have the opportunities they had, to come around and turn and give back. And it was an extremely popular episode. They announced an advertising because they knew people would want to see that. Because why? Because there's that barometer inside that says it ought to be that way. You're rich not to be rich in and of yourself. You're rich because you're given an opportunity and a responsibility to give back, to share. And then everybody along the way who was looking to make it rich one day had somebody that usually gave them a chance, somebody that helped them, somebody that said, you know, I'll invest in that idea, even though it may not make it, because you believe in it. There's something in that that all of us know is there and seems to be true. The problem is that it's so often missing. The problem is there's only a few stories like that so often. A closer look at the problem tells us and reveals some things. Money seems to have the power to meet some very core desires that each of us have. It's a powerful thing. And that's why we're so drawn to it. Let me give you a picture of some of the core desires that it helps us look for and meet. One is a core desire of comfort. Comfort, privacy, lack of stress, freedom. All right? Now, I'm sure there is some stress that comes with having a lot of money, but even the rich say it, and even those who us maybe aren't so rich will say, yeah, it sure helps though, right? It sure helps with some of the stress. Because at least you're not wondering, can I pay the bills? It takes on a different shape, a different form. Money makes all kinds of promises to deal with one basic core desire you have for comfort. Another core one is approval. Looking for affirmation, for love, for relationships. And I know many of us and none of us would say that money can buy you love, but money can sure help along the way, can't it? It can put you in the right place at the right time. It can make some problems that could be big smaller and less distractions. Approval, money makes all kinds of things. Not to mention, people seem to approve of you more often when they know that you have money, because they think you've done something. They think that you've accomplished something. They think that you have some merit. And it feeds that desire, that need for approval. There's another core. Control, represented by self-discipline, certainty, standards. Wow. Can money come and make promises about control? I don't know if you're like me. I have a savings account that I track for our family. And the more or the higher the number is in that savings account, the more I feel a little certainty, a little control. And the lower that number goes, the more I'm like starting to, you know, my palms start to sweat a little bit. I'm like thinking, all right, we can't withstand a big bill right now if that comes. Will it come? Oh my gosh, Christmas is right around the corner. You know, all that kind of stuff begins to play. Money makes some awfully bold promises that it seems like it can deliver in the area of control. A core desire we have. Another one, power. Big one in this country, success, winning, influence. Whether it's business, whether it's professional sports, whether it's schools, whatever the case is, people are always looking for something to give them the opportunity to be successful, to influence. And money is ready to step up and be top on your list to say, hey, trust me, money, because I got what you need and I can deliver what you think will help you gain power. These are just four, I think, that are core to all of us. And maybe some of these resonate more with you than another. Maybe you're like, hey, those two are the, that's where I struggle with most. But I guarantee you, if you're honest, that at least one of these resonates with something that's pretty important to you. And I bet if you took a little time and looked deeper, you might even say, you know, I can see all four of those at play. And these are just four samples. So many more. The problem is this, though. Money creates a facade that it can deliver one of those, all of those. It creates a facade that it's going to deliver and that it can. But it's merely a facade. It creates this idea for you to think that, yeah, you got natural desires that should be met. And if you have enough money, it's going to get met. And you begin to buy into that. You begin to follow that. There's only a problem here, though, that money can only deliver, because let's be honest, it does deliver something. I mean, what makes a facade a good facade is that it does look pretty good from a certain angle, right? Until you go walk and look from behind, okay? Or until you take a brick out of your facade and realize there's not a backside to it, or whatever the case might be. You know, or until you're at Universal Studios and you're doing the backstage tour and you realize, wow, that's what it looks like behind that set? That's it? Money makes these promises to that, but it can't deliver what it promises. It does to a degree, but not completely. It does in the short run, but not in the long run. It does in surface ways, but not in deep, satisfying ways. Because it was never meant to. Because it only simply tries to fill a hole in your heart that was designed and is in the shape of God and Him alone. When we believe that money will meet the core desires of our heart, then it becomes our treasure. When we believe that it will meet these core desires, it becomes what we treasure. And it doesn't mean that you don't think that God's important, but it means that God's a little less treasured than that bank account. God's a little less treasured than your possessions that you can surround yourself with. God's a little less treasured, and He gives you a little less comfort and security than your 401k might. Money's not a bad thing. Money's a good thing. But when it becomes an ultimate thing, the thing we are counting on to meet our deepest desires, then it becomes a god. Then it becomes an idol, the Bible tells us. You know, one additional angle on the problem that we never, one additional angle on this problem is that we never seem to think, though, that we really struggle in this area. You know, it's a real irony. I loved Tim Keller, and many of you probably read or listened to him. And one of his things, he was doing a sermon series, and he shares this in one of his books. He was doing a sermon series on the seven deadly sins. Okay, and his wife and him are sitting at the breakfast table, and she said, you know, that's going to be a good sermon series. I'll make a bet with you. He says, oh yeah, what's that? She says, you know, I bet the week that you speak on greed, you'll have the lowest attendance of any of the other ones. And he's like, really? You think so? So he took her up on it. Guess what happened? The week he spoke on greed, the least attendance by far, wasn't even close. Why is that? And by the way, he's a pastor in New York City, Manhattan. Why is that? Because nobody, hardly, in this country thinks they have a problem with greed. How ironic. How self-telling, if we're honest, to think, really? Do we really think that all the other sins that could be out there, whether it be pride or lust or theft or whatever it might be, we struggle with more than greed? What is it about money, especially in our country, it seems like, that has snowed us to thinking, not our issue, not our problem, somebody else's problem? Because, man, we don't even think we're rich. So it certainly couldn't be a problem with us. It's ironic how that works, how that looks with that. The only thing worse than actual sin is denial of it, is ignorance of it. Because as long as you live in denial, as long as you live in ignorance, you're not even prepared to be able to confront the sin. Do you see how Satan and the power of sin has such a grasp in the area of money? Because we can be so disillusioned, we can be so ignorant of it. Whatever is God in our life is served by everything else. And here's a key point that I want to make this morning. If money is your treasure, then God is just one more tool in your life to serve your need for money. If money is your treasure, then God is just one more tool in life to help serve your need and desire for money. If money is where you put your hope, then God can't be where your hope is. And that's why Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit, says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God becomes just a tool under the problem where money becomes our treasure. God becomes a tool to bless you with monetary blessings. God becomes a tool to protect your job and income. God, that's your job. Keep that area safe. God becomes your tool to give you that big promotion or to help you get in that college. God becomes your tool to owe you earthly blessings if you obey him. All right, God, we got a deal here. I'll obey you. I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible here, but you deliver on your end and bless me richly. God becomes a tool to give to him so that he'll bless you with more. Although there's truth to that. But when your desire is more and more for the gift and not the giver, then you have traded in what you're treasuring. You know, sometimes in the name of biblical stewardship, we take control of our financial books and spending and don't even bother to ask the Holy Spirit how he might want us to give by faith in that particular moment. And that's something that we do as Christians, as in the church. We can take the principles of Scripture of stewardship and we can walk through life thinking, all right, God, I'm giving you your 10% if you do that, all right, and I've got my other areas designed and set. We're good to go. Holy Spirit, I need your help in other areas, but I don't need your help in my finances. And yes, I don't need you to whisper and tell me anything right now because it's already in the books, the budget's set. Does the Holy Spirit have room and opportunity to lead you, to move you? Will Jesus call you sometimes to give in ways that stretch your budget? Yeah. Will he call you sometimes to give and to sacrifice in ways that will blow your budget? I think so. If Jesus says that each of us should be prepared to take up our cross, to follow him, to be willing to live and to die for him, I can't imagine that he would say, "But oh, by the way, you keep your checkbook. That's your comfort zone. That's yours to keep." When he tells us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I don't think he's leaving room for an asterisk to say, except in the area of your finances. The same question I asked you before is, do you treasure God or money most? Rest assured, God knows. But here's my question. Do you know what you treasure most this morning? And if not, his Holy Spirit will definitely show you if you're open and wanting to know. Well, there is a tool or treasure principle. There is a tool or treasure problem. And lastly, there is a tool or treasure promise. There's a tool or treasure promise. I know I've read it several times, but I need to read it again. Verses 17 through 19. See if you can find the promise. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What's the promise? I believe it's this. The promise is, if you treasure God and let money be a tool to serve him, then your earthly needs will be met and you will have eternal reward. If you treasure God and let money be a tool to serve him, then your earthly needs will be met and you will have eternal reward. And we go back and look at the Matthew 6 passage, which we've read several times. Jesus says this. He says, again, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who are you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If God is your treasure, then money is just a tool to serve him. If God is already constantly taking care of all his creation, whether they be birds, whether they be flowers, and they sleep peacefully every single night, God's saying, hello. You think I'm leaving you out? You who's made in my image, you who was worthy of sending my son from heaven to come and to pay the penalty for your sin and rose again from the dead and to adopt you as sons and daughters into my family and to promise you an inheritance in eternity with me? You think I'm just going to put you on the shelf for your 70 or 75 years here on earth? I love John Piper's quote in reference. Well, I'll read the reference first. It's in reference to Matthew 13:44. That passage is a parable where Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then from his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Here's what Piper says about that. He says, "I conclude from this parable that we must be deeply converted in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, and that we are converted when Christ becomes for us a treasure chest of holy joy, a crucified and risen Savior who pardons all our sins, provides all our righteousness, and becomes in his own fellowship our greatest pleasure. So the faith that pleases God is the assurance that when we turn to him, we will find the all-satisfying treasure. We will find our heart's eternal delight." And then the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3:8, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." You know, another way to see the promise is this: you will never regret in eternity making God your treasure here on earth. You will never have that regret. But the question is, if you don't make God your treasure here on earth, will you have an eternity of regret? If he is your treasure, then the grasp of money's power and allure will fade as his glory is seen more and more. You know, it's that time of year where we're reminded about the importance of giving, isn't it? And if you don't watch it, you'll see this guy at some point, Ebenezer Scrooge. Remember, he's visited by several ghosts, and the first one comes, and his heart begins to soften for the first time. You get the first glimpse of God beginning to set him free or beginning to work and confronting him over his greed. When what happens, he sees the loss of his first love, the one, his fiancée, Belle, who he was going to marry, but he walked away from due to his desire for wealth. And for the first time, he maybe senses that remorse, that wondering, what if choices were made differently? Well, let me tell you, there's another ghost. We call him the Holy Spirit, but he's also referred to sometimes as the Holy Ghost, who my hope and my prayer is visiting your heart here this morning. Who's reminding you of all the times, because most of us have been alive here in this room to look back on times where we know money has been what we've treasured. Whether it was in a decision, whether it was in a moment, whether it was in a situation or a circumstance, whether it had something to do at work, something to do at home, something to do at school, where we knew that it played and it was trump. And we see it brought nothing but disillusionment, nothing but regret, nothing but pain, nothing but hurt. And there's a Holy Ghost that's inviting us to make God what we treasure most, to trust in him, to trust that you really are more valuable than a bird. You really are more valuable to him than a flower. My question is, will you believe his promise? Will you believe that he is that God who is faithful? Will you believe he is the one that is the greatest riches that you could ever have, a relationship with him? Will you believe that? Because if you do, verse 18 says, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, you will lay up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Will you believe, God, that there is life, which is truly life, that can only be found when Jesus Christ is your treasure? Because that's what the promise is. That's what the promise is. You know, if you're thinking that, all right, if I withhold myself from earthly riches now so I can be rich in heaven and have lots of money in the bank, I have some bad news for you. Do you know what gold is in heaven? Pavement. Streets of gold is not to walk around and go, "Dude, this place has got gold streets." No. It's pavement. It's asphalt. Because none of us walk around and none of you admire streets. They're to take you somewhere. They're to talk to people on. What will that be? It'll be God. It'll be his presence. That's what Revelation gives you a picture of. What does it look like? Well, it looks like this. God and his promises become your source of comfort. Not the things of earth, but the things that can't be taken away from you. God giving you approval through his son, Jesus Christ, through forgiveness of your sins, through adoption as sons and daughters. Man, nobody can touch that approval. That's why God says, if I'm for you, who can be against you? Come on, tell me. That kid at school that's giving you a hard time, is that really going to rock your world if I'm for you? That person that rejected you at work, that person that in the family that has caused a broken relationship, is that really going to matter if I'm for you, your creator? Trusting God trusting God to be in control rather than even thinking you were ever in control in the first place yourself, but trusting the one who created the heavens and the earth. Resting in God to be the all-powerful one. And rather than striving for power yourself, worship the one who's all-powerful. It changes everything. That's true life. And that is not what you're going to learn on the TV set and in magazines and newspapers and by just listening at the coffee table at work or at the lunch table at school, unless you're the one sharing it. That's true life. So in conclusion, let me ask a few things for you. Money will lose its power as a treasure and become a tool of worship. Being rich in good deeds will become a delight to you. Being generous financially will become one of your greatest joys if Jesus becomes your treasure. You'll give because you've been given to. You'll give because you already have a Heavenly Father who likes you more than birds, more than lilies of the field. You'll give because you become more like God when you do, and you'll want to become more like God. You'll give because you're free to give. You'll give because that is what life is really all about. You'll give because once you have your treasure, everything else is just a tool to serve that treasure. And you'll want to hear what His Holy Spirit says. So let me challenge you as we close in prayer now. What is the Holy Spirit telling you now? Where is He convicting you and speaking truth in your own personal life and related to money? Where is He challenging you? Maybe there's opportunities around. How is He calling you to serve and be part of our church in the area of stewardship and finances? Is He your treasure? And if He is, let money be the tool you use to glorify and serve Him. Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would come in the power of your Spirit, that you would pour out biblical, God, and true conviction where we need it. God, that you would give comfort that comes through Christ, that you would show us, God, that you are indeed the treasure that our heart longs for, and that nothing on earth will ever fill it or replace it, and nothing on earth can ever deliver what only comes through a personal relationship with you. So God, draw our hearts to you. God, would you fill us with hope and trust in you? And God, would you come and transform us more and more into the image of your Son? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.